Well, thank you, John. Have we got sound? Okay, thank you. Well, it's great to be here. Wonderful. Nice and warm, isn't it? I couldn't believe it. I thought I'd go out of the car in Manchester. That guy's Salford, it's really warm. So I guess it's the tropics, isn't it, up here? But you're used to it. I'm not used to it. Anyway, it's a wonderful privilege to be here and to be given this passage. And so let me read to you. If you haven't a Bible, don't worry. I'll read to you, but we're going to stick close to the text. It's the end of John chapter 3, verse 22. After this, John 3:22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John also was baptized at Enon, near Salim, because there was plenty of water, and people were constantly coming to be baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. We actually don't know what that is, but it's not developed. That's irrelevant. But they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he is baptizing, and everyone is going to him." To this John replied, "A man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him, and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, and I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and has heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The man who has accepted it has certified that God is true. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit to gives the Spirit without measure, without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." Well, that is the Word of God. Well, it's a great joy to be here. Thank you again. I want to talk about, well, how do we face the future? How do we face the future, and how do we enjoy life, and how do we progress in life in fullness? One of the problems to stop us enjoying life, alas, can be, is other people. That is the problem, other people. Because almost constitutionally, we are competitive. We compare. And that's put into us from our earliest days, every day. We compare. And unless we deal with this competitiveness, it leads to jealousy and envy, or pride, or low self-esteem. We feel useless. And it robs us of life and joy. And it often happens with those who are in the same field as you, you know. Someone who's better than you in what you do. Whether it's, in sport, let's say, you know, there's always somebody better. Somebody gets picked before you, promoted to a better team, the team you support is not as good as another team, which shall be nameless. But it's like that, isn't it? You know, at at work, you know, people are preferred, and they're probably more gifted, and they're preferred, and they're more able, and, you know, there's a spirit in us that's competitive, and then as parents, you know, their children are never ill, you know, and your child is forever off school. Or else, you wait till the round-robin letters come at Christmas. They're just amazing, aren't they? Their children, they've climbed Kilimanjaro, they've, you know, rolled around the world, the head boy, head girl, they've played hockey for England, you know, they've got 5 A stars, and your child, well, she had a job getting a job when she left school, really. And the teacher's always ringing up saying, you know, can't, well, you know the story. There's always, it's in us now all, isn't it, you know, and with this competitiveness that's, so, and like, you know, you're single and you're fine until your sister gets engaged and then, you know. Or else even the church, you know. I mean, the church down the road is growing like Topsy. And they're not even sound theologically. They're not biblical. They're a bit heretical. And, you know, they're not into anything really sound. But it's in us. How on earth? And these are, I mean, I'm joking, but these are serious things that affects us all. But anyway, let's look at this story and let's relate this. Here is John the Baptist, John the disciple, and with his disciples. Now let's look at John has come. This strange figure, John the Baptist, has come, born miraculously, actually, to his mum, really, out of time, as it were. But he comes, this strange man. God prepares him. And God anoints him. There's anointing about him. And there he is, by the Jordan. Some of you have been there. And he starts preaching. This is a new day for Israel. God is going to do something in Israel as he's never done before. And they've never done anything like him. And, you know, if you've been down the Jordan Valley, they come streaming every day over the hills. There's nothing like this in Israel before. This man, John, the preaching. And he's explaining the Old Testament. And he's baptizing, they're all coming. God is reconstituting Israel. God's doing a new thing. Come and be part of new Israel. Change your ways, repent, live differently. This is a new day. And there's an authenticity about it. It's wonderful. This isn't made up. This isn't any, you know, shyster come on to just to say his own thing. No, this is something radical. And it's real. It's wonderful. It's cutting edge. It's marvelous. It's never happened. There's not been a prophet for 400 years, 300 or 400 years. And it's amazing. Not like those phonies up in Jerusalem, around the temple. Or those weird people down in the Qumran, you know, the Essenes, with all their mystical ways. No, like these radical zealots in the hills who want to kill every Roman. No, no. This is a real thing. This is genuine. And they change the heart. They're genuine. And then the numbers start dropping off. And instead of streaming out of Jerusalem down to the Jordan Valley and roll around from the villages, because it's basically a rural culture. Most people live in the countryside rather than the cities. But then the numbers start dropping off. And they find out that they're going to Jesus. And it's strange. And they said, look, this is, everyone is going to him. They're really so narked by it, they don't even mention his name. The man, you know? That man. They're so peeved by it, you know? They're jealous. We were the best. We were the radical cutting edge of spirituality in Israel. And Israel was chosen of God. And yet, they're going to this man, you know? And are really not. You know, what are you going to do? What do you think, John? John, what do you think? You know, you've been preaching for months on end and seen huge crowds. And now, where is it really this morning? Just a few of us, a few of the lads, as it were. And John's reply, I'm just delighted. John's just overjoyed. And John is saying, didn't you listen to what I was saying? Did he not get it? This is the one I've been telling you about for months. The one I testify about. This is the one. I can baptize you in water. This man will baptize you in the power and life of the living God. I can't do that, says John. I'm not worthy, says John, to even loosen the straps on his sandals. The meanest slave wouldn't do that. I'm not worthy. And you know, Israel is going in a parlous state. It's going to a desperate state. And by AD 70, the wrath of God will fully descend on that nation and destroy the temple, and great masses will happen. And this is, and he says, look, this man is coming as a judge. He says, the winning fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. And he will burn it up, burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. This man is coming. He's coming as judge of Israel. But not only that, the wonderful thing is this. He is the Lamb of God who will not just cover your sin, but take away all the guilt that you've ever had in your life. He is the only person. This is the one. This is the one we've been looking for years. The one who Moses talked about in Deuteronomy. The prophet that would come and all Isaiah. This is the one. It's not about me, says John. It's about him. Now, just the first thing, let's stop there. Because I'm really thankful to John for giving me this passage, because it really helped me and blessed me. And spoke to me and challenged me. It's all about listening, the first thing. It's all about listening. Not just about sermons. But if we're to grow as people, we have to listen. It may be your husband, your wife, it may be a friend. God's, my sheep hear my voice. He speaks to his people. Not just through sermons. I hope he does that. But he speaks. But you know, we're proud people constitutionally. I mean, I can think of certain people, and I'm saying this, I'm not going to give you their names, but you know, I think they could have been greater. I'm thinking of Christian leaders who could have been greater. But nobody could speak to them because they'd got it. They knew it. You know. They were there, you know. But you thought, if you would submit, you could have been even greater. If you'd have been humble. Or I can think of friends. I'm going to cover my tracks quickly now. You know, I can think of people. I've been many years. And, you know, you go and talk to them, and they don't listen to you. Well, they listen. But they don't hear. It's like once, I was in a pizza place in America with a friend. I wasn't with Christine. And I was with George, and it was a huge, five times as big as this. I mean, they had a Wurlitzer organ in the middle as playing, you know. And it was huge. It's a great place. Anyway, we went, and George, he would order it. And anyway, I said, it's a long time. Anyway, they kept shouting, 42. And I said, what's your number? I don't know. He says, it went on, 42. Well, it went on about 42. George, who? I wish that 42 would go and get there, jolly. I don't know. George says, I wish they would. After half an hour, I said, George, look at your number. Look at your number. Because right now, it's 42. And we can call them on names, how slow they are. But seriously, you can hear and not listen. And it spoke to me that, you know. And I can think of many, even a school teacher, a school teacher said to me at 10, if I'd listened, now I wasn't a Christian then, but God speaks, not just on a Sunday. He loves you, you have to speak. And we don't listen. And we have to listen. And he says, you know, what you've been is good, but something's better. And we have to be listeners. Listen to your wife. Listen to your husband. They may even tell you the truth, right? We're arrogant people by nature. That's what sin does to us. I'm not really. I always listen. Yeah, but you don't do a thing about it. You could be great as a human being if you would listen. And I speak to myself. And we all have to move on. No matter how old we are. You know, some of us are in our 70s. I'm committed to the next 10 years of serving God, aren't you? And then the next 30 years. Well, that might not happen. I don't know. But, you know, it'll only happen if God exalts the humble, not the proud. And so we have to examine ourselves. Anyway, let's get back to the text. But John says, let me tell you about Jesus. He says, first of all, let me tell you about myself. He says, I'm just a forerunner. I'm just a forerunner. I'm just a messenger boy. Just a herald. Just the announcer. I'm not the main show. I'm just the announcer. I'm just a herald. You know, this Jesus is not a threat. What every human being needs, this person Jesus can meet every human need. He's the only one who can. He's the only one, says John, this person. John said, I'm just a voice. That's all I am. Not even a name, a voice of one calling a desert. Make straight ways, paths for the Lord. I mean, if anyone should feel jealous or envious of Jesus, it would be John. He's lost his crowd. He's lost his audience, well, most of it. You know? John says, look, I'm just like the best man, he says. He says in verse 29, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend, or we would probably say the best man, who attends the bridegroom, waits and listens for him. Now, the best man in our culture is really weird, actually. You know, they say this. We hope that they say a nice speech on the day, and we hope that they look after the bridegroom on this strange thing called a stag night. But really, their task is not too onerous. But in biblical times, the best man, he made the proposal to the bride's family. He arranged the dowry, the bride price. He helped arrange the ceremony. Most of all, he kept the bride protected from other people, other fellas. He looked after her until the day. He got everything ready. And then, praise the Lord, one day, he sees the bridegroom coming dressed in his finery. And he hears it. And as it were, says, I'm here. He says, when he comes, I'm just delighted. My job is finished. I am absolutely thrilled. He's here, right? That's my job done. That's all I wanted to do. You know, I want to step out of the picture. The last thing I want to do is to run off with the bride. You know, my purpose is to get people to Jesus. I don't want to start a religion. I mean, one of the saddest things in the New Testament, if you read the book of Acts, is there are still disciples of John. They should have joined with the main church, shouldn't they? But they're still disciples of John with their truncated, half-measured so-called gospel. And it's very sad. Even after the resurrection, they still have disciples of John reading the Bible. Our task, it's one thing, we have to get people to Jesus. There's nothing greater. You see, John goes on and says, look, everything we have, everything we've done that's of any good is a gift of God. Look what he says. John replied, a man can receive only what is given to him from heaven. Anything we've got that's good is a gift of God, right? I mean, we don't deserve to be forgiven, do we? But we're forgiven. We don't deserve, you know, to be part of the church. We're accepted. We don't deserve to be the Holy Spirit. We're given. Everything is a gift of God. It's true, isn't it? Everything we have in the church, any success. I mean, I remember 30 years ago in our church, looking back, it was a real move of God. Yeah, we baptized, this church as big as this, we baptized 75 one year. And I look back and think, well, it's just what John said. It was just the gift of God. We didn't do anything. I mean, we've tried since and, you know, And we've had great days since. You know, everything is a gift of God, he says. Anything I have. If I had a big crowd, says John, it was because God was doing something in Israel at that time. If I had a big impact on the community, it was God. It's all due to him. God can do whatever he wants now, you know. My task is to get people to Jesus. I am the last dying star of the night. The sun has risen. I'm finished. It doesn't matter. I was a light in the darkness. But the sun has risen. He must become greater and I must become less. This is the great principle of usefulness. If you want to be useful, it's actually the great principle of being human. The world's got it totally upside down. You know? It's the secret of life, this. To seek. It's not simply to sit on my pride or to die to my ego. No, you can do that. You can be a stoic and do all that. Actually, it is to make much of Christ and to point people to Christ. That's what it's about. You see, I watch sometimes the telly, but I've just come back from America seeing my son, and I see it in Britain. We use Christ for our ends, to make us wealthy, healthier, wise. Or if you want to bless your business, become a believer. And it's all very subtle. You can be great. You can be wonderful. Actually, it's not about you. It's about him. It's about God. That's what this Christianity is about. But we can use it to further ourselves. If you want to be a great man, become a Christian. No, it's not to do with you in one sense. You will be great. I remember the great Sri Lankan preacher, D.T. Niles. He said he was once went in, I probably share this, he went in an art gallery, like the one in Manchester, and you see these great pictures, and he saw this guy at the far end looking intently at this oil painting, big, you know, these big canvases. And D.T. Niles said, I went closer, and the man's using the shine on the canvas to comb his hair. Now we can use the gospel. I mean, I know as a preacher, you can use it to promote yourself. You know, make a name for yourself in the meeting, or you know, be known in the church, ladies. You can use the church even as a stepladder to make yourself for your own name. It's very subtle. But John said, "Look, John's a great." I don't know. I see whether it's John the Baptist now or John the Apostle is writing this last bit. I'll leave that to you. But I stay with John the Baptist. But John says, look, he says, it's all about God's story. The great thing is this, because of man's evil self-centeredness, you won't believe this, but it's true, God becomes a man. This is what's happening. But he says, look, John says, look at Jesus' origin. Let me tell you who he is. Look, verse 31. The one who comes, notice the verb, from above is above all. He is from God. You know, what he says, I'm just from a village in the Judean hills. Now, I know he was born in Bethlehem, but that was never his origin. He didn't start there. He's no, he comes from above. Don't you see that? He is pre-existent. He has no earthly father. He has an earthly mother, but he has a divine nature, which he's got from his heavenly father. Something miraculous happened. He is the uncreated Son of God who has taken flesh. Now, I'm sure John didn't have a fully developed doctrine of the incarnation at this stage. But John is saying, look, I began. There was a conception. I began in my mother's womb. There was never a time when Jesus was not. He's from all time. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning. That's what he's saying. But then he goes on, he says, the one who comes from above is above all. God has placed everything above, under his feet. God has made everything. God has made him head over all things for the church. And to know him is to find the purpose of your life. John is saying, one says, he is infinitely the same, but he's infinitely different. We are from earth. Sinful. He's from God. Sinless. That's what he's saying. But not only is he from God, look what he goes on and says, he is full of God. Look what he says. It says, for the one for whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives the Spirit without limit. I mean, John would say, you know, I've known the spiritual systems. I've known the wind in myself occasionally. You know, I've known it. But this man is full of God all the time, without limit. I've tried to mediate the truth, but this man's truth is perfect. He mediates the truth perfectly. He speaks the things of God because he's lived in the very center of the heart of God from all eternity. He's full of God. He's been in the center of the heavenlies with God from all time. He didn't have to be taught anything. And therefore, he goes on, he says, you know, he speaks the actual words of God. Now, John says, you know, I've had echoes, and I feel, in a sense, I've reflected what God thought to say to this nation at this time. But he says, this man, he testifies to what he has seen. This man has lived in the very presence of God, in the glorious heaven. He has seen it. I've only heard whispers in my spirit, as it were. He's seen it. He didn't have to be taught. He knows what the Father knows. As you listen to Jesus, you will hear the living God. And then he says, goes on to say, and when you accept Jesus as Lord, you know that God is true. Look where he says, the man who has accepted it, Jesus' testimony, I certify that God is true. You see, there was Jesus saying, well, they've gone to see in the gospel that, you know, Jesus is a fake. But no, when you do that, says John, you make God to be a liar. God has been saying for hundreds of years, this is my son. My son will come. He will be born of a virgin. And you will call his name Emmanuel. God said that. If you deny Jesus is the Son of God, you call God a liar. On this very baptism, God himself, the Father, said, this is my Son whom I love. God said it. You deny Jesus, you make God a liar. And then on the Mount of Transfiguration, the same thing. God says, this is my Son whom I love. Listen to him. When you, whether you're Jewish or Gentile, say, Jesus is not the Son of God, you make God untruthful. That's what he says, isn't it? You make God untruthful. And that's just what he's saying. And then he goes on. He says, verse 35, the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. See, again, I'm just a voice, a servant, a forerunner, the announcer. But God has made this man on earth Lord and King. This is just the beginning of his ministry. He's been given total authority. He's the only one who can give hope. He is the only Savior, he's saying. He's put everything in his hands. And John says, you know, I want you to know him. The Father made the universe. And he says, and as we read from Colossians, wonderful, Colossians, all things were made by him and for him. The Father says, this whole universe. And there are, 100 billion galaxies. All for him. But not only that, he's making a people. I'm making a people of power. I'm making a people of prayer, as we used to say. God is, and he's making it for Jesus. I'm going to give you a people. Out of this rebellious lot on earth who couldn't give anything about you, I'm going to give you a people. That's what Colossians is all about. It calls a people, you know. And I'm going to give you them for you. They shall be yours. Says in John 17 and John 10. All Christians are a gift from the Father to the Son. They're a gift. And the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in His hands, the universe and the church. Therefore, the last thing He says, verse 36, what you do with Jesus, this is where we are now, what you do with Jesus is the most important thing in life. It will determine your eternal destiny. If Jesus is God, it's logical that our reaction to Him must determine everything, even our eternal future. And so He says in verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. We are all born under wrath, Jesus says it further on in the Gospel. We're born under God's condemnation. We're born. We choose our own way. We break our law. Our children, even before they're conscious, do their own thing. You don't have to teach them to say no. And they're rebellious. It's not just the murderers. It's not just the ISIS people. There's enough in every heart to send us to hell and damnation. We have violated the law of God. We've rubbished the law of God. We've ignored God. We've broken every commandment in our spirit. John says here, for God's wrath remains on it. Remains. In other words, it's still there. How do we deal with it? That's our big problem. Our big problem is the judgment of God. Now, I know as a church we've put it under the carpet now. But that's the Gospel. We don't talk about it now. It's not user-friendly. But that's the Gospel. And God's holiness will judge us one day. We will stand before this. If we die in our sins, we will stand before a holy God without elect to stand on. We're under His wrath. And our unbelief and our sin will be revealed. But the Gospel is God wants the very best for us. And He has done the most amazing thing. You won't believe it, it's true. He has sent His Son. Christmas is incredible. That's why the Satan has hijacked it, because it's the most wonderful truth there is. God becomes a man. It doesn't get greater than that. And if we, and he comes to die on a cross. That's why we read that. George read that bit from second chapter of Philippians. He becomes a man. He didn't consider equality with God as something to be held on at all costs. But he becomes a man. He becomes a servant. And then he chooses to be the death, even death on the cross. And what all he calls us to do is just trust him. Believe his word. That's all we have to do. It's all, but it's a big thing. And nothing is more important. He has come to rescue us. That's why his name is Jesus, which means God to the rescue. Now John says, that's why I live. I have one thing in life. I have one passion in life. That is to get people to Jesus. Once that gate is Jesus, my job is complete. I don't want a crowd. I do not want any disciples at all. I want to push people to Jesus. He must become greater. I must become less. Now, this is a prince of life which I juggle with and fight with every day. Because by nature, and you're the same, we seek to build our name, our reputation, our ministry, etc. But the call is to die to self, to take up our cross, to follow Jesus. See, dying to self, dying to our importance, dying to what people think is incredibly difficult. But actually, when you die, the paradox is you come to life. When you become a servant, the paradox is you start to reign in life and win in life. Now, you have to do it to prove what I'm saying is true and what Jesus said is true. You see, this is a place where God wants us to get to. He says, believe in the Son. Put your trust in the Son. And He will give you eternal life, eternal joy, eternal hope, a glory that you cannot, after a billion years in eternity, you'll still be overwhelmed with a wonder at the glory of God. But why is it? Church, let me say this, and I can say I love you enough to say this, because I say it to myself. Why are we so selfish? Why are we so sensitive? Why are you so bothered, and me, what people think about us, and about our kids, and, you know, why are we always trying to impress and put a show on? Why is it we're like that? Because we believe that is the way to peace. But I thought, hey, wait a minute. Didn't you believe the way to peace is to trust in Jesus only? Oh yeah, I believe that. I've prayed, I've been baptized. But why are you like this week? Why are you in a state this week? Why are you so anxious? Why? Let me put it in another, and you forgive me if I'm going over the top, but I don't think I have. Why do you think the world doesn't take much notice of the church in the world, in Britain today? Why? I think, and I can only speak for myself, that we know in our heads, but it hasn't got into our hearts and to our bodies. Let me illustrate. Tim Keller's illustration. Outside the door is a Coke machine. You get your pound, and you put your coin in, and you press your button, and the blessed thing, nothing happens. Nothing happens. Nothing. Well, I put my money in. I put a full quarter. You know, a dollar or a silver dollar or a pound or whatever you put in. Why does nothing happen? Well, I'll tell you what you have to do. I'll tell you what you have to do. And this is how it works. You have to pound on it. And then, boom! Ah, got it. Got it. I've got my... That is what God wants to do in your life and my life. He wants to pound on you with the Holy Spirit, with circumstances, to get it from there to there. That's what we need to pray for. The Holy Spirit will pound us with the Holy Spirit, will deal with us in such a way that it drops into our life and so nothing else matters. That's what revival is. When it comes on a church and we all see it. God, we get it. I just read George Whitfield's life story again. I think this 18th century preacher preaching 10, 20,000 people, young man, 24. And they all get it. They're all on the floor in conviction. Why? Well, in His grace, God had pounded on them and they got it. And that's the answer. That's what I pray for, because I was brought up to believe that what you say matters rather than what God says matters. And I say, God, pound on me. I don't know how many years I've got left. I have friends all around me who are dying, my friends, good friends. And I don't know how long you've got, but I'm not. Some of you have got hundreds of years. No, well, not a lot. But you've got a lot. But I'm saying, Lord, pound. Whatever it takes, by your Spirit, by circumstances, that it gets into our hearts, so that we as a church could be a sign to the nation. We have all these gimmicks, all these wonderful things we're going to do to get the gospel. Fine. But actually, what matters is that believers get it from the theory into reality. I think that's what it's about. That's what John's about. And you see, we can come on a Sunday and we can worship. Like Judas, we can kiss Jesus. But actually, Jesus said, he's not impressed by Judas' kisses. We have to bow every day. It doesn't matter what they think at work or what my family thinks or what matters is he must increase. He must be greater and I must decrease. But the wonderful, when the world sees the change in us as a sign, then it might believe. The goal of the Christian life, my friends, is humility. So that actually we hear and we do. And we embrace obscurity. We live in a culture that says, push yourself, assert yourself. Well, I know all that affirmation stuff. But actually, Jesus, he made himself nothing. George read it. Did he hear it? He lived in glory. He emptied himself. He didn't empty himself of his godness. No, he emptied himself into a human being to show, this is what I want. God becomes a man. And that's the gospel. And that's where it's called. And we are called to allow him to put his spirit within us. And to listen to what God is saying. See, Mount Chapel, the past has been great. You've had some great decades. Great decades. In the beginning, when the building built. And then, you know, Toronto. And different things have happened. But Jesus has got new things, hasn't he? New things. I hope so. I'm sure so. And so, Lord, we say, come on. We're going to do it. And individually, don't write yourself off, my friends. But you say, it sounds very hard, this. All this, you know, humility. Taking up your cross. Becoming servant of all. Becoming, you know, anonymous, as it were. Embracing, you know, anonymity. But actually, the paradox is, it's all a paradox. God exalted him to the highest place. That's, Christian life is all to do with that, isn't it? You know, it's all to do with that. If you humble yourself, God says, I promise I will exalt you. You become a servant and I will make you chief of all. That's what it's about, isn't it? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that in our hearts we would say with the prophet John, he must become greater in our lives and I must become less. Deliver us from the fear that sentence brings, and fill us with hope that as we do that, you have promised that he that humbled himself shall be exalted. You have promised it in your word. Give us the faith to believe that. Give us the faith to believe that what the people think doesn't really matter. What matters is our obedience to you. So, Holy Spirit, we pray. We give you permission. You will pound us and pound us till the gospel drops. Not just in our minds, but into every cell in our body. For the glory of Jesus, we ask in his name. Amen. Amen.